Well, welcome to North Street Christian Church. Exciting morning to be here as we open to the text in John chapter 18 and we look at a familiar passage of scripture of Jesus speaking to Pontius Pilate in one of these trials that he goes through. But this morning I pray that as we study this, you'll see something fresh and new from it. We'll grow in our knowledge of who our great God is. Let's pray, and then we'll proceed to read John 18, verses 28 through 38 together. Father God, we come before you this morning, just looking forward to studying your word. And God, as we have this text in front of us that a lot of us have no doubt heard before. God, I pray that that would not change our attentiveness to the text. That God, we would have our ears attuned and our mind ready as we go down word for word and see this meeting between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. And God, as the Jews and Pilate and you know, we have discussion from lots of people. We see that the main character really is your son who's in total control. And so I pray that we would be comforted by that. That God, your sovereignty would be on display to us. That the fact that you rule and reign over all things would comfort our hearts. God, even the crucifixion was your plan. So I pray that we would marvel in that as we see what Jesus willingly went through so that we might be redeemed. What a magnificent truth. And as we study that, pray that we would see who you are and that it would just spark a desire for obedience in the people of North Street Christian Church. God, make us a church that longs for holiness as you do. Thank you for this morning, this opportunity, this pulpit, this group of people. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. John chapter 18, verses 28 through 38, follow along with me, it says this. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, so that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." So then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, calling Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." This is an amazing conversation between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. And as we read this, I know you're familiar with it. I know that you've studied the trials of Jesus and these conversations leading up to the crucifixion, but I pray that today, as we see this, you'll see how sad it is the way people are responding in this text. And once again, I pray that you'll see who's in charge as we go down through here. Very minimal speaking by Jesus in this text. You have the Jews, you have Pontius Pilate. They seem like the main characters, but they're not. Jesus Christ is the main character and the one on display throughout the entire text. And so I hope I can help show you that this morning as we get through this. But before we do that, let me just say, hey, it's great to be back. I want to thank Dennis Muir for preaching. Did a great job covering Jude, a necessary book in our day today, as false teachers are abundant, right? You can find wolves that are out to harm the sheep everywhere that you look. And so Dennis, you know, really going through Jude is an important text for today, as you want to find a teacher who goes straight down through the text and says what God wants it to say, not their own agenda. And so I'm thankful that he did that. I'm also thankful to be back, though. I miss every week that I'm not here. It makes me hunger to be back in this place. So I'm looking forward to this week. And I want to just refresh you on what we covered up to this week so that you're prepared for those 10 verses that we just read and I can properly break them down with you. We just finished the section where John was weaving together two different stories for us. Do you remember that in John chapter 18? As we open and we begin John chapter 18, John, he gives us the arrest of Jesus. We covered that. Then he weaves together the beginning trials of Jesus with this betrayal by Peter. Right, and so John's telling you how Jesus is arrested in the garden and what Peter does. And then he tells you about how Jesus goes on trial before Annas, then back to what Peter did. And he keeps jumping back and forth on purpose because he wants you to see the Savior versus the sinner. He wants you to see the total control of Jesus, who's there, knows what he's doing, and will save people from their sins, as he shows you the lack of control from Peter, and therefore the lack of control that we should all be aware of in our own lives, as Peter goes and betrays Jesus Christ and gives you the picture of sin, the very thing that Jesus is dying for. And that's what we've covered in our text. And so from there, we jump today into Jesus going before Pontius Pilate. And so I need to help fill in the timeline for you because John has skipped some things. And so I want to try to make this as clear as possible as we do it. The text before us this morning gives us Jesus' trial before Pilate. Now, Christ goes through six trials leading up to the cross. Three of those trials are what we call religious trials. They're before the Jews, right? Because the Jews are the religious people that Jesus is here amongst together with. And so the Jews are the ones crucifying Jesus, or they want him dead. We'll see the Romans crucify him. The Jews deliver him up to be crucified. And so it's the Jews that have put him through three religious trials, we'll call it, to try to find him guilty of something that they can put him to death for. We're actually past that point, because after the three religious trials, Jesus will go through three legal trials, we'll call it, as they take him to the legal law of Rome, and I'll explain this more as we go down through this morning, but as they take him to the legal law in order to be able to put him to death, right? Because the Jews aren't allowed to use the death penalty because Rome has stolen that privilege from them. So Rome holds the right to putting someone to death, so the Jews have to take him to the Romans, put him through these legal trials, and Rome will decide if he can be put to death or not. And so that's where we find ourselves in the text. This is the first of three legal trials that Jesus goes through with Rome. Let me lay it out like this for you. John covered in his text Christ's first trial before Annas. That was the first religious trial that he goes through with the Jews. He stands before Annas, and we covered that in our text. John broke it down for us. John then skips the second trial of Jesus before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. So Annas sends him off to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and John doesn't give us any of that text. He says that Annas sends him away to Caiaphas, but then he talks about Peter. He doesn't give us the conversation there. And then John also skipped the third trial before, once again, Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And you say, that's confusing. Why are there two trials there? I'll explain it. In Matthew chapter 27, you actually are let in on a little bit of insight there. Matthew chapter 27, verse 1, it says this. It says, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus and put him to death. And the key to that text is the beginning, the first statement. When morning came. So what's happening is you're getting a time frame now as we begin to piece all this together. Jesus is rushed before Annas. That's his first trial. It's still dark out. I told you, that's illegal. They weren't allowed to do that. He shouldn't have even went to Annas. He should have went straight to Caiaphas, who is the high priest at the time. But they take him to Annas. Annas sends him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas and the high priest meet, and they want Jesus dead. But it's illegal to decide this at night. And so Matthew 27, 1 tells us, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. There's your third trial of Jesus. And the reason that there's two of them there before the same people is because as light comes, as morning begins, the light starts to peek in and they say, we have to do this the legal way. Let's have a quick trial now under light so we can accurately put Jesus to death, because our law says that we can't meet in secret at night rushing all this process. So they still break all kinds of laws, but that's how you end up with your three religious trials leading up to this point. Now we're past that. John is sending us to Caiaphas, and so what we're covering today is the fourth trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Then there'll be a fifth trial where Jesus is sent before Herod, and then Herod will send Jesus back to Pontius Pilate for the sixth trial, where they will decide that he'll be crucified and he'll go on to the cross. So that's where we're at in the text. The fourth of sixth, he's still, after this, he'll go to Herod, then back to Pontius Pilate again, then be crucified. So let's go to our text and begin to walk through these 10 verses. Starting in verse 28, it says, then they. Who is they? Who has Jesus in custody at this point? Yeah, the Jews, Matthew chapter 27, 1. When daybreak came, the chief priests, the elders of the Jews, plotted to put Jesus to death. So they are the ones sending Jesus before Pontius Pilate so that they can get Roman authorization for Jesus to be dead. So they equals the Jews here. He's already been through the three trials with them. The Jews want Jesus dead. They can't find anything to accuse him of, but instead of releasing him, they march him down before Roman authorities because, this is where I'll explain it a little more, Roman authorities have the control of the death penalty. They have stolen that, okay? God, we'll explain this later too, but God's law makes way for the death penalty. Do you realize that? The Bible says that the death penalty is an accurate thing. God is the one that put that into place, and you read that as you study the Old Testament. Well, the Jews, under Roman rule, that right has been taken from them. And so what Rome has decided is that you are not allowed to judge people and put them to death. You have to bring them down before Rome, and Rome will have the ultimate say on that and decide if someone can be killed or not. And so that's why they bring Jesus down to Roman authority, because Rome holds the control of the death penalty. Now, as they lead Jesus there, look what it says. It says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. So we've left Caiaphas and the chief priests, and we've headed down now to what's called the praetorium. And the praetorium is, it's very simply, the Roman leader's headquarters when he is in Jerusalem. Okay, that's the idea behind this building. And so it's the place where Pilate rules from when Pilate is present in Jerusalem. And listen, Pilate comes to Jerusalem every year during Passover. because there's lots of people there. Things get chaotic. Things are hectic, and order needs to be kept. So Pilate makes his way to Jerusalem for Passover so that he can be there to make rulings and judgments and decide different cases and make sure the place stays in order. And so when he's there, he spends his time in the praetorium. This is not normally where Pilate operates from. Pilate normally sets up in the palace in Caesarea, right? And so that would be a totally different place. But he's here for Passover. So since he's in Jerusalem, they go to the praetorium, or the judgment hall, where the leader of Rome rules. Verse 28. But they themselves, so the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but they might eat the Passover meal. So they lead Jesus down here. They need to get Roman authority, but they say, we can't go into that building. We won't go into that building. Now, you guys can help me maybe. You guys, some of you are students of the Word of God. Where in the Old Testament does it say that the Jews are not allowed to enter the praetorium? It doesn't. Right? You don't know the answer to that because it doesn't say that. And this is important. This is key to the text. There is no law that God has placed on the Jewish people that hinders them from entering Gentile buildings. They have separated themselves. They have decided themselves that they're better than everybody else. They have isolated themselves from the Gentiles and said, we're not allowed to go into that building. This is a man-made law, a man-made rule that is placed upon them. And it's such a crazy thing. This is revealing a major problem with religious Israel. They are not following God's laws, right? They've rejected tons of those in the taking of Jesus, the binding of Jesus, the smashing of Jesus' face, the trials at night, the accusing Jesus, the trying to get Jesus to criminalize himself with his own words. I mean, they're breaking all kinds of real laws that God has placed upon them, but yet they'll keep the man-made laws. They're worried about the man-made laws. They won't go into the praetorium or else they'll be defiled and they won't be able to eat Passover when God never, ever said that. Listen, the external appearance of righteousness was their aim. That's their problem. They care about looking righteous outwardly, yet inwardly, they have no desire for holiness. That has been my number one prayer for North Street Christian Church this year. That we would not be a group of people that look to be righteous outwardly, but have no concern for holiness inwardly. That's these Jews, 100% to a T. They are so focused on keeping their man-made laws, but they do not care what honors God. This is how Jesus described them. This is how John the Baptist described them. As you go through it, the text, and I mean, you see, you're a whitewashed tomb, right? You look pretty on the outside, but you're full of dead man's bones on the inside. There's no desire to do what's right from God. And we see that here in the text as they keep man's laws that they made up, but ignore a lot of God's laws that God put in place. Now, they bring Jesus down to the praetorium, but they won't go in because their man-made laws say that they can't. So Pilate comes out to them, right? Pretty simple. Verse 29. So Pilate went out to them because they won't come in. And look at Pilate's question in verse 29. Pilate goes out to them and says, what accusation do you bring against this man? So the Jews come with Jesus bound. They want Pilate to make judgment. So Pilate starts by asking, what are you charging him with? What is this man guilty of, right? That would be a normal first question, a good question for Pilate to ask in this circumstance because they're bringing Jesus. They're saying that Jesus is guilty. So Pilate says, what's he guilty of, right? Pretty simple. And listen, Jesus is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. So they have no good accusation that can stick on Jesus. So Pilate, as a Roman judge, should, if he was a righteous judge, which he's not, he's far from it. If he was, though, he should free Jesus because they don't have an accurate accusation against him. Right? But he doesn't. He continues to hold Jesus, and we'll see that as we go through. But here's what I want you to recognize right now. This is a very clear question from Pilate. This isn't hard to understand. There are some questions that are hard to understand. We'll talk about that in a little bit. This is not one, right? What accusation do you bring against this man? You've called him guilty. What is he guilty of? But Pilate doesn't get a clear answer from the Jews. Look at verse 30. They say, if this man, or the Jews answer, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. If this man weren't evil, we wouldn't be here. See how they didn't answer his question? They didn't give a clear answer. Pilate asks a clear question. They give a very unclear answer. Pilate wanted a specific accusation of what the man did. Well, Jesus murdered somebody in cold blood that he wasn't supposed to, right? That would have been a clear answer. It would have been a lie, but it would have been a clear answer. They didn't say that. They say nothing, right? They very generally say, he is an evildoer. If he wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him to you. So essentially, listen, he's evil. Trust us. You figure out what he's guilty of. That's what these Jews are saying. They're delivering up Jesus to Pilate, and they want Pilate to figure out something that he's done wrong because they can't figure anything out. They have nothing to accuse him of. They answer Pilate here, though. Here's what I think is really interesting. These Jews answer Pilate like a bully would. They're trying to muscle him, almost. Like, hey, listen, Pilate, you're in charge. You have the authority, but if we cause enough of a ruckus, it's not going to go good for you. So don't question us. Just go ahead and do what we want you to do, right? In fact, think about the nature of their answer. What has this man done? What is he guilty of? And what do they say? Why would we bring him to you if he wasn't guilty? They say, are you calling us stupid, Pilate? Like, are you saying that we would bring him to you when we shouldn't? Are you saying that we're wasting your time? That we are unjust in trying to deliver a man to you? They're kind of putting the muscle on Pilate here. Saying, hey, we want it our way. And how dare you question our way? And, you know, if we cause a ruckus, Pilate, you could lose your job. And we know that that's a fear of Pilate. That'll come up later as we continue to study the text and we continue to see that he delivers Jesus to be crucified because he does not want the ruckus of the Jews. He doesn't want to lose his position and he doesn't want them coming against him and bringing up complaints against him. Their answer to Pilate is very, very clear. Just sign off on the death penalty. We don't want your questions. We just want your approval. We just need your signature. Now, I want you to see the progression. Pilate asks a simple question. The Jews dance around that question, right? They don't give a good answer. But look at Pilate's response. So Pilate says, fine. Go do whatever you want and leave me out of it. Look at verse 30. Or 31, I'm sorry. They don't answer him, and so Pilate says this. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Very important. These next couple verses are very important and key to this text as we study this together. See that progression once again. Pilate asks a clear answer. The Jews don't give a clear answer back. They dance around it. So Pilate says, fine, then leave me out of it. Go do whatever you want. Go judge him according to your law. You know what Pilate's saying there? You guys want this guy Jesus dead? Fine. Go kill him. I allow you. I'll stay out of it, and you go put Jesus to death yourself. Essentially, he's making the judgment that Jesus has nothing to do with Rome. He sees no threat for the Roman people here, and so he says, let's just keep the peace. I give you Jews permission to follow your own Jewish law, which would be what? The law of Moses, the Old Testament. So go ahead and follow Old Testament law and do whatever you want with this guy. Don't care. And the Jews say this, verse 31. The Jews say, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. See a problem there? I already highlighted it in the text. Does God's law allow the Jews to put people to death? Yes, it does. The death penalty is allowed. God has made room for that in society, right? The Old Testament is chock full of reasons why people could be put to death. And Pilate just gave the Jews permission to follow the law of Moses, which does make room for the death penalty. And so the Jews should be able to go put Jesus to death here according to their own law. But the Jews don't think about God's law. They answer based off of Roman law. They're so stuck on Roman law here that they totally don't go before. They don't take Pilate up on what Pilate said, and they say, wait a minute, we're not allowed to put people to death. Rome has stolen that from us. We have to get permission from Rome, and Rome puts them to death, so we are not allowed to do such a thing. The Jews want Jesus dead. Pilate gave them permission. Why didn't they just do it? Why didn't they just say, okay, great. Thanks, Pilate. See ya. That was easy. Turn around and go put Jesus to death according to their own laws that they want to do. Verse 32 tells you, because they're not in control. Look at verse 32. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Who's in control? Who is running this show? Flip back with me to John chapter 12, verse 32. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus gives a prophecy of how he will die, right? And in fact, this is what it says. It says, well, I'll start in 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, Jesus says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So Jesus said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, and he said that, signifying, that was a prophecy of what type of death Jesus would die. So what type of death has him being lifted up from the earth? Crucifixion, lifted up onto a tree to die. Jesus has to be crucified because Jesus says that he would be lifted up. He's prophesied in John 12 about the way that he would die. So here, Pilate gives the Jews permission. The Jews don't even think about God's law. They think about Roman's law, and they answer saying, we're not allowed to put anybody to death. And the text, John tells us that all of that is to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus Christ spoke about. The guy that hasn't said one word yet is totally in control. He told them how he would die. The Jews now answer a certain way to fulfill what he said. He's the one making this all happen. Let me say it like this. The Jews, if you study your Old Testament, God has put capital punishment there for the Jews. The Jews allow capital punishment by stoning. That's the way the Old Testament law says that you put somebody to death. And stoning is not a lifted up, it's a thrown down. In fact, how it actually works is you throw them down into a pit, and then you throw these rocks down onto them as they're in the pit. And I'm not going to give you a whole lesson on stoning right now, but the thing is, Jesus can't be thrown down, he has to be lifted up. So, if the Jews would have followed Pilate's allowance, let me lay this out for you. Pilate says, fine, leave me out of it. Go do whatever you want. So the Jews leave and they kill Jesus according to their law. That means Jesus would have died for blasphemy by stoning. And that would mean that Jesus wasn't God. Because he can't be God if he dies by being thrown down when he says that he'll die by being lifted up. That would make Jesus a liar. Because he very clearly in John 12 said that he would die by being lifted up. So the Jews have to answer this way to fulfill Jesus' prophecy, which they do, right? Because what did not happen is the Jews didn't say, okay, thanks Pilate, see ya, and go carry that out. They said, we're not allowed to do that. Therefore, Jesus gets put to death by Roman capital punishment, which is crucifixion, lifted up. He was in charge. Jesus had to die at the hands of the Romans, not the Jews, because of Jesus' own prophecy. Pilate gives the Jews permission. The Jews reject that permission and push it back onto Pilate, all to fulfill what Jesus proclaimed. Jesus stands quietly, yet totally in control. These men, I find this so interesting. These men in this text, I spent a lot of time processing this week. These Jewish leaders are determined to put Jesus Christ to death. You say, is man innocent? No, man is responsible. They were determined to put Jesus to death. But all of it fulfills what? God's plan that was laid before the foundation of the world. This is how it had to go. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, calling Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now let's talk about this. Remember how I said some questions are clear and some of them are not? Well, this is a question that is not clear. Sometimes when somebody asks you something, you have to clarify what that means, right? I had somebody ask me a theological question last week, and I said, well, wait a minute. It depends on what you mean by that word, because in theology today, that means a lot of different things. So you clarify what that means, and then I'll tell you if I believe that or not, right? That's kind of what Jesus is doing here. Pilate says, and by the way, my whole life as I've been reading this, I never knew why Jesus answered Pilate this way. I was like, is Jesus being smart? Is Jesus being difficult? Is Jesus exercising his authority of the fact that he's over Pilate, so he just says, I don't have to answer you? Why does he answer him this way? I'll tell you why. Pilate asks a simple question, are you the king of the Jews? But Pilate's question is based on, well, it depends. Is Pilate's question based on what others are saying about Jesus? Or based on his own thought process and understanding of what he sees in front of him? And let me try to explain that for you, because that's the way Jesus says it, right? Jesus says in verse 34, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Let me see if I can help you grasp that. First of all, the Greek, if we would break down Pilate's question here, the Greek lays the order out a little bit differently that helps us grasp it correctly. Pilate doesn't say, are you the king of the Jews? Pilate says this, you are the king of the Jews? Do you hear the difference? If you read it in the Greek, the you and the are switched around. And that doesn't translate well into English. And so that's why we have it in our Bibles the way we do. But Pilate is more looking at Jesus. And remember, Jesus has his face smashed already, so he's bloodied, right? The Bible tells us that Jesus was not much to look at. So there's nothing surprising when you'd look at him that would say, oh yeah, that guy's the king, right, of all kings. He looks at him and he kind of, looks at the bloodied, beaten, bound Jesus, and he says, "You are the king of the Jews?" And as he says that, Jesus gives this answer that is not direct, but longs for clarification. And let me help you grasp it. Are you asking on your own initiative, as the judge, for Rome's protection? What's Pilate's job here? Pilate is the guy that's supposed to keep order because he works for Rome. He keeps order for Rome. So what Jesus is saying by Pilate, are you asking based off your own initiative, is this. Pilate, are you asking me if I am the king of the Jews that is here to claim my position in my throne and overthrow Rome? So from a political standpoint, you're in trouble. Is that what you're asking me? Because if that's what you're asking me, then the answer would be no. I am not the king of the Jews in a political sense. And Pilate, you being a political ruler, if you're asking on your own initiative, it should be from a political standpoint. So politically, no. I have no desire to be a political ruler and overthrow Rome. Jesus was not a political ruler. In fact, in John chapter 6, the Jews tried to capture Jesus and tried to make him a political ruler. And Jesus did not let them. You know why? Because he had no interest in being a political ruler. That's not why he was here. So the answer, Pilate, if you're asking on your own initiative for the protection of Rome, no, I am not the king of the Jews in a political sense. But are you asking based off of what others tell you about me? Now, what are the Jews saying about Jesus? What did they crucify Jesus for? Blasphemy. He says that he's God. So based off the words of others, and this is what took me a long time to figure out. I processed this for hours this week saying, what does he mean by this? Well, here it is. The Jews are coming and they're saying, Jesus is guilty. Jesus is guilty. And what is he guilty of, right? There's no good law. You don't have anything you broke. Well, he's a blasphemer. He says that he's God, which why would Pilate care about that? So as Pilate is hearing the accusations of Jesus, which they have nothing legal against him, but they are saying, Jesus claimed that he's God, right? He's a blasphemer. And so he brings him in and he says, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus is saying, well, if you're asking me from a political standpoint, because you're the ruler of Rome, no, I'm not. But if you're asking me if I'm king of the Jews, based off the testimony of others, based off of what you hear them shouting out there, that they're saying blasphemy, which would mean king of the Jews, you mean like messianic king, you mean God who rules over, then the answer would be yes. Yes, I am. Yes, I am God who rules over. Yes, I am the messianic king. Yes, I am the prophesied one. Yes, I am the king of the Jews and the king of all kings. It depends on how you're asking, Pilate. He's not being difficult here. He's clarifying because he wants to give the right answer. And Pilate then responds in verse 35 by saying this. As Jesus didn't give him an answer, Jesus asked for him to clarify the answer. Pilate is clearly getting frustrated. So he says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And so as you see Pilate's frustration building here, and let's set the scene, right? It's early in the morning. It's first light. This has been a really annoying first case of the day for Pilate. He's dealing with these whiny Jews that he doesn't like anyways. He's got this guy in front of him that there seems to be no problem with, right? There's no accusation against him. Yet here I am dealing with him, and the Jews are pretty insistent that we end up putting him to death. And so Pilate is frustrated. And Pilate says to Jesus, "Am I a Jew?" In other words, I don't care about the Jews. I don't care about you. You're not here because of me. I didn't ask for you to be here. The Jews have brought you here, of which I am not one of them, and I don't care about their stuff. Rome does not care about you, Jesus. You don't seem to be a threat. I can't find any reason to be afraid of you. So there's no reason for you to be here from my standpoint. It's the Jews that delivered you to me. I am not a Jew. So just tell me what the problem is. What have you done? Verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." I love this answer by Jesus. Pilate said, "What have you done?" Right? First, he asked him if he was a king, and Jesus said, "Clarify the question." And so now Pilate, annoyed, says, "Listen, I'm not a Jew. I don't care about you. Just answer me. Like, just let's go. Let's move this along." And so Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." So essentially what he just said to Pilate is, "Yes, I'm a king, but not how you think of a king. Not in the way that you're thinking of a king. Because my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is bigger than this world." And look at how logical Jesus lays this out. I love the wisdom of Jesus that's just seen over and over and over again as he opens his mouth. He says, "If I was an earthly king, then I would have subjects," right? There'd be people in my kingdom, and guess what? There would be war right now. You can't come and capture an earthly king and not expect the people to come and fight for that king. So if I'm standing here before you and I'm a king, my people would come and fight to deliver me. I wouldn't be handed over by the Jews if I were an earthly king like you are thinking, Pilate. I am a king, but not that type, because there's no people fighting for me. Jesus is saying, "My kingdom is not of this world. I am a heavenly king. I am the King of Kings." Pilate, there's no limit to my kingship. Kings die, I don't. Kings end, I won't. I'm the King of Kings. Unlike earthly kings, I create the subjects of my kingdom. That's Jesus Christ. And not only do I create them, but I save them and redeem them. I recreate the subjects of my kingdom. That's Jesus Christ. He gives this amazing answer of how, yeah, I'm a king, but not a king of this world. And so Pilate, scratching his head, says, so you are a king? You sound like you're calling yourself a king to me when you say, I'm a ruler, right? I'm a ruler, but not of this place. If your kingdom's not of this world, where is it? Are you a king? Pilate wants a clear answer, and Jesus gives a clear answer. 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." This is such a good verse. Jesus says, "Yes, I'm a king. For this reason," there's two things here. "For this reason, I have been born," that's one, "and I have come into the world," that's two. Those are two very different things, right? In fact, Jesus is the only king that can say that. Lots of kings could say, "For this reason I have been born," right? Because you earn the throne. You're a king by birthright. So people have to have the right blood into them. So they're born with the position of kingship. They're born with the role of taking over the throne. And Jesus said that. Yeah, I'm a king. For this reason, I've been born. That would be the humanity of God. But he doesn't stop there. He gives a heavenly answer because he's a heavenly king. For this reason, I've been born. And for this reason, I have come into the world. Come into the world means he pre-existed before his birth. That is the deity of Jesus Christ. Christ just answered Pilate by saying, yes, I'm a king, but I'm a man who is also God. I am a God king. I am the King of kings. Jesus is a king. He is God incarnate. So get it clearly. Came into the world is his deity. It's who he is. It's the eternally pre-existent God that Jesus is. Born is the incarnation, when God became a man. This would be a great Christmas verse to break down. Just this one. I won't do it this year since we're doing it right now. But one of these years in the future, we'll revisit this for Christmas. Yes, I'm a king. Born, but existed before that. I am God. God incarnate. And then he says, for this reason I was born, right? He says, I've come to testify of the truth. You say, what did Jesus talk about when he was here? That. What was Jesus' message while he was here? The truth. I came to testify of the truth. Christ proclaimed truth. Absolute. The truth that cannot be wrong. The truth that will always be truth. Christ is the truth. I came to testify the truth. In John 14, he said, that's me. I'm truth. And so his existence is truth. Everything he says has to be truth because of who he is. Truth. That's what comes out of him. So, you know, just to clarify and make it simple, Christ spoke the truth about God. And the truth about man, and the truth about sin, and the truth about hell, and the truth about holiness, and the truth about everything that he spoke about, because he is truth. This is where you get saving truth. This is Christianity. You got to get this. This is why I was born. I came to speak truth. That means there is no guessing about what God requires. I'm not yelling at you today. I'm just fired up. Sorry. There is no guessing about what God requires from us. Do you realize that Christianity is it? That's the only thing that can say that? Have I knocked on enough doors to make God happy? Did I kill enough people when I flew that plane into the building to make God happy? Not in Christianity. There is no guessing. God has laid out exactly what's required of us, and that is truth, right? There's no guessing about what man needs. What do I need to get in right standing with God? Jesus is the truth that man needs. He came. For this reason I was born, to speak the truth, to testify of the truth, to give you the truth. What is the truth that man needs? Him. Jesus, he's the answer. You don't have to guess. It's just him. And then he says it. Jesus says that. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So I came to testify the truth. I am the truth, and everyone who has truth knows me. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, right? Back in John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. It's me. I'm the truth. I'm the answer. I'm the way, the only one. And those who reject Christ don't have that truth, period. They live in a lie. Their father is the devil. They are lost in sin. There is no truth apart from Jesus Christ. Pilate then says, verse 38, what is truth? What a sad response. Jesus just gives this incredible answer about, yes, I am a king. I'm a king who is God, eternally pre-existent, and I came to deliver truth. And Pilate just, you know, shakes his head like, well, what even is truth? He says it as if it's not possible to know. Well, truth can't be grasped. Pilate thinks absolute truth is unrecognizable. Man, Pilate would fit in today, wouldn't he? Pilate would fit in with society so well today because people today have decided that truth is relative. Truth can be whatever you want it to be. That's what they would say. Truth, society even encourages us to find our truth. A term that doesn't even make sense. You don't get to have your own truth. There's truth and there's untruth. That's it. And listen, there's a really important lesson here. Pilate shows us the problem and therefore the solution to the foolishness that we deal with today. Pilate thinks absolute truth is unrecognizable because he rejects the truth that is right in front of him, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the truth. He says, I come to testify of the truth. Everyone who hears my voice, everyone of me has the truth. And so when you reject Jesus, you are bound to be stupid. You are bound to be a prisoner of what you think truth is. And what you think truth is does not matter. Jesus is the truth, and when Christ is rejected, you're lost without truth. So when God is rejected, like our society has done, truth becomes subjective. Let me say that again, that was a good line. When God is rejected, truth becomes subjective. Preference rules over principle. And that's what we've done today, right? People have decided that preference rules over principle because, listen, that's Pilate in this text. What is truth? As he rejects the truth, he decides truth is unknowable. That's society today as they've rejected Jesus, and so therefore they're lost without truth and they think anything can be true that they decide. That is not, let me say it clearly, that is not Christianity. Christianity doesn't seek its own truth. Christianity follows the truth. Verse 38, when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no guilt in him. Pilate finds no problem with Jesus Christ. I see nothing for why we should put this man to death. He seems innocent to me, so he should release him. Instead of releasing him, Pilate will give us a fantastic picture of the substitute that Jesus becomes. And we'll pick that up next week as Pilate goes out and he says, he's innocent, I see nothing wrong. But how about I give you a choice between him or Barabbas, the innocent versus the guilty, which one? And we'll see which one they pick next week as we come back to the text. Pray with me as we've covered a lot of doctrine this week, and I hope that you're fired up over the text like I am, and you're excited at the fact that Jesus was totally in control through this whole thing. And as he's totally in control, he says, I'm truth. So get on board. Follow me or be lost in darkness and dumb. And I pray that that's not you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning and your truth. And the soft, gentle wisdom that comes from studying the Bible. I got fired up and loud and excited today, but I pray that somebody could have heard the beautiful, simple truth of the fact that you're in charge from this text. So God, may you be glorified as we look at it, as we see these Jews and Pilate and everybody on the scene, but the main character, Jesus Christ, who's in control. And God, we thank you for the fact that Jesus, in control, went to the cross and was crucified for sin. I pray that we would recognize that truth, see that truth, open our hearts and our eyes as only you can, and we rejoice and give you all the glory. In your name I pray.